chapter 1 of Luke, we learned right off the bat who was writing this letter, or this gospel, if you will. Really, it is a letter. Luke writing it to a friend of his named Theophilus. And he's writing an orderly account of the narrative of the things which had been fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus. And every time I shouldn't say every time. Every time we should always remind ourselves as we're reading through our Bibles why we are reading, obviously why we're reading the Word, and then why did the writer write this? Why was it penned down? Why was it instructed? Why was it given? And so what we got to remember as we're going through this Gospel of Luke, Luke is giving a narrative of what Jesus did, what his life was about. We've been going through for several chapters, seeing Jesus heal. We've been seeing him raise the dead and heal the sick and do all kinds of interesting things. And that's not going to change as we continue to go through Luke. He's going to continue to share that message. But the last portion of Luke 7 really speaks about love. A true love for God. And you know, I think sometimes, I probably say this every time we come together on Wednesday nights, but as Christians, we just have these sayings that we say. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. But sometimes we just got to stand back and just really say to ourselves, why do I love God? Do I love God completely, fully? And I know sometimes maybe it's easier for women to love the Lord than it is for men. There's really no reason why that is, but you know, maybe it's our culture, you know. But to really truly love Jesus as guys, to love Jesus as Christians, maybe at first it's uncomfortable. Maybe at first it's uneasy. I know we've sang a song here, you know, lay our heads upon your chest. And really, if we think about it, as men, have you ever laid your head on another man's chest? I would imagine no. Maybe your dad when you were a kid, you know what I mean? But that becomes the gap that we need to jump over between what we're comfortable with each other and what we're comfortable with the Lord. To truly take the time to read his word and say, God, I love you. Yes, he's done so much for you, I'm sure. And for all of us, saved us and forgiven us. And for that, we truly should love the Lord. But more than what he can do, right? More about who he is and how gracious that he is. And truly, it's this heart that we're going to see as we go to the end of Luke, but of chapter 7, is just to see the love that someone has for God. And it really has challenged me this week to look into my heart, to look into my life, and the love that I have for my Lord, personally. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is your love for a loving God. And to really go a little bit deeper in that. To go beyond just a saying. To go beyond just a, this is what we say as Christians. The Lord loves you. I mean, when we share the gospel with people, the Lord loves you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's what we share with people. And that's what we should believe. But as I got you here in Matthew chapter 22, read with me in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, are we in the right place? Okay. When I hear pages moving, I think I'm in the wrong spot. Because I know you guys are always in the right spot. And then one of them, a lawyer, sorry, Miller, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How much hangs on those two? All. Love your God. You shall love the Lord your God. And I got to stay here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Isn't that everything? Heart, soul, mind, everything. And I just want us to camp here for a moment and think about our love for God, our love for Him. And maybe some people are here tonight, because I remember when I first got saved and this whole thing about loving God, it was a challenge for me. It's something we learn to do, something we, in a sense, force ourselves to do, force our flesh to do for sure, crucify the flesh, but to love God with everything we have. I was talking to a brother tonight, and God puts us in different places of the country, different places of the world, different occupations and careers. And certainly those are great things, certainly they meet our needs. But does God have you in the place in your life that you can still love Him? See, you don't just love God when you're at church. You don't just love God as you're reading your Bible. You can love God in your workplace. You can love God at your family reunions. Sometimes those are hard. But everywhere you can truly love God and say, God, I want to have a heart for you. I want to have a heart, a soul, and a mind for the things of you. And that doesn't mean we disengage our intellect and say we're just these robots that love God. No. It's being real with people. It's having those relationships with family members that maybe are difficult, but let them know you care for them, you love them, and God loves them. Or those relationships that are maybe strained in our lives, that we truly have a heart to love each other with all that we have, with all that we are. And I don't know about you, but that's very convicting. That's very overwhelming. You know, especially when I think about Jesus telling me I'm to love my wife the way He loves me. That's how I'm supposed to love my wife. And it's a big responsibility, but thank God He doesn't just rely on our own resources to love others. He gives us that love. He shares His love. And it's that love that Jesus shows, if you will, a saved prostitute in Luke chapter 7. It's that love that God showed to her that she was able to love back. So let's go to Luke 7. We're going to read it right along here. We're going to start in verse 36. It's the last portion of Luke 7, and we're going to read it here. It's Luke 7 and verse 36. And let me say this. I wanted to say this when I started. You know, for some in this room, you may have heard this story before. For some in this room, you may have heard teachings about this story before. If you will do me this one favor, set those aside. Set those aside. Because I know when I start talking about it and the tears that come and the washing the feet and the alabaster flash of fragrant oil, we're going to start, oh yeah, I remember what that pastor said about that. Oh, I remember what I've studied. Set that aside for a minute. And we're going to try and bring ourselves into this picture. We're going to try and bring ourselves into the Bible and say, how would my heart be? What would I identify with in this story? So set those things aside. Let's just, like, we're reading it for the first time. We just got saved a minute ago, and now we're going to read our Bibles. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one who had forgiven more, whom he forgave more. And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." When he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, I got to tell you, God is just too amazing for me. I was saying it this morning, God, you're unbelievably believable. To read this story and to truly understand what's happening here, man, it'll bring you to your knees. To see the picture of forgiveness, to see the grace of God upon a sinner. Oh boy. Thank God he still shows grace to sinners, right? Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Now, I want us to be careful. I told you to set everything you know about this story aside, but I'm still going to challenge you that you're still trying to figure it out. Because there's other stories that are similar to this in other Gospels. Another Simon the leper. In fact, in the other three Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12, it talks about another woman with tears, with oil. One goes on the head, but they all talk about Simon the leper. And we can try to fit these two stories, all these stories together to be the same thing, but they are absolutely not. In fact, in chapter 8, Luke will actually talk about, many think this is Mary Magdalene. Have you heard that? Maybe some of you heard that this is Mary Magdalene. Well, in chapter 8, verse 2, he names Mary Magdalene. And a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. Well, if he names her there, why wouldn't he name her here? There's no reason for him to hide the identity of who this woman was. In my mind, I like that he didn't give us her name, because this way I can identify better with her. An unnamed person. A sinner. Man, I don't want my sins recorded in the Bible, do you? It helps me realize that everybody can be saved. Everybody can be forgiven. Yes, this woman, we don't know her name, but she was forgiven much. Now let's bring ourselves into the picture. This Pharisee says, "Jesus, I want to have you over for dinner." And a lot of commentators will say he was trying to trick Jesus to see what Jesus would do. And most Pharisees would do that. But this one truly, I think, has a heart to really hear from Jesus, to speak to Jesus, to understand more about Jesus. Now, he's not the most gracious man. He doesn't do the things that he normally would do to other people. Because in those days, in these times, when you had somebody over the house, you washed their feet. They were a guest in your home. You honored them. You took care of them. You made sure all their needs were met. It was a privilege and an honor to have someone come into your home and share a meal with you. He didn't do any of those things. Jesus points that out to him. And so we got to make sure that we understand this, that what this particular Pharisee was doing was inviting Jesus in. Didn't know who he was, right? He says, well, if he had known who this woman was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. So he didn't know who Jesus was, truly. Maybe he's heard of the stories of the miracles and everything that Jesus has done, but he's still not sure. He's still not sure what's going to go on, who this guy is. And it's interesting also because he invited certainly Jesus over to dinner, and then all of a sudden this woman comes in. I mean, have you ever been at your house having dinner with some friends and someone just walk in and join you? It's a little odd, right? I mean, wouldn't it be a little strange? You'd be like, well, who's that? I have no idea. You know, I think you'd get up and ask, can I help you, right? In this culture, it was absolutely allowed. If you were having a special guest over, I mean, Jesus certainly would be a special guest, a teacher of law, perhaps a rabbi or someone that has some wisdom. He was a guest. People were free to come in and out, the neighbors in the town, to come and just stand along the walls and listen to the conversations that were going on. See, wherever Jesus went, he was teaching. Wherever Jesus was, he was going to instruct in the law. He was going to challenge people's hearts in what they believed in God. And there were people that would stand around just to listen to the conversations. So this is not unusual. But again, looking at this story and really bringing ourselves into, that would be a strange thing, I think. Even if I knew somebody, they wouldn't just walk in my house and stand against the wall as I'm feeding someone. But this was actually culture here. Another thing, a Pharisee would never, ever, ever associate with a sinner. So this is where this Simon is coming from when he sees this woman touching his feet. He's like, there's no way. I mean, that would be the unheard of thing. To associate, to even talk to a sinner, let alone to let them touch you. And so this is where his heart is. This woman was a sinner, and she comes to the dinner. What causes this woman to come to Jesus, especially in the condition that she's in? Now, she brings an alabaster flask. It's usually a white or a yellow material that has a precious oil in it that was probably gifted to her. She brings this. So what did she come? She came prepared, did she not? She came to the Lord prepared to anoint him. You know, I mean, I don't think it's something she just carried around. I think she came for a purpose. And in the story, we got to realize this woman was at some point forgiven of her sins. And so she comes to Jesus prepared to anoint him with this oil and to anoint him. But let's also ask ourselves, what's happened in this girl's life to bring her to this place of prostitution, harlotry? What happened in her life from the time she was born to the time before Jesus affected her life and gave her and brought her forgiveness? Now guys, there's people around us all the time that are living tough lives, tough places that we cannot just shuffle off or just not pay attention to. Some tragedies happened in all of our lives, but then God saved us. And God brought us to that place of a right relationship with him. So think about what brought this woman here. I mean, we don't see it in the text, but I believe it's the love that she had for God. I believe it's the love that she had for a God that forgave her. We see here she weeps, right? Let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. She falls. Now, in this culture, again, I want to point this out. When you had dinner, you laid down. Okay, you didn't sit in a chair, you didn't roll. So when she was at his feet, he was laying down. Typically, I think it's on the right side or left side, I can't remember now. I think it might be on the right-hand side. So his feet would be behind, his head would be at the table having conversation with other people around the table. So she's at his feet as he's laying there, just at his feet. And she begins to weep. She begins to cry. Why? Why is she crying? Why is she weeping? You can share. You can speak. It's allowed. It's a Wednesday night. What's that? Burdens. Shame. Heartbroken. Certainly those are reasons to cry, are they not? But I ask you, do you think it was because of love? Do you think it was because we see it there, her sins are forgiven. She loved much because she was forgiven much. Out of an outpouring of love and grace that God had shown upon her, she just began to cry. Now, that does not mean if we cry, then that's showing our love for God. This was just a natural outpouring of her emotions for all the things God had forgiven. Who knows what Jesus was saying while she was standing there? Who knows what he was communicating? It's not recorded, and maybe he didn't say anything. But maybe she was just sitting there remembering her past life and how all that's been gone, all of that and that's been taken away, and just tears flow. Just an outpour of love. And this is the kind of the crux of tonight's message, to truly love the Lord and love him with all of your heart. And to let whatever emotion comes, come. I mean, we can certainly think about what all God's given and be overjoyed with the forgiveness. Doesn't mean tears mean, okay, now we're in the right zone, we're in the right emotion. No. I mean, you could maybe laugh. That's the joy that you experience because of all God has done in your life. As you think about the past. So this woman's at his feet. She's thinking about her past. She's thinking about the forgiveness, and she just starts crying. And her tears fall onto the Lord's feet and begin to wash his feet. Now, it's not insignificant that she uses her hair to wipe off the tears. It was, let me make sure I get this right. It was, oh boy, where is it? It was really a disgraceful thing in those days to let the women to let their hair down. They were to leave their hair up. They were to leave themselves covered. So for her to let her hair down was a sense of, oh no, I'm crying on the Lord's feet. This was not this act, well, I'm going to cry on his feet and then I can wash his feet. That wasn't her intent. Her intent was, I just want to sit at the Lord's feet. I want to anoint his feet with oil. But tears come down, wash her feet. She takes her hair and she begins to wipe it off. Again, going beyond what the culture would, allow. You know, I mean, are there things in our culture that keep us from loving God with all of our hearts and all of our souls? Are there things that we just don't normally do in the United States? So we can't show emotion. I mean, guys cry. Don't cry. Guys don't cry. Your Bible will say, as we go through here, that Jesus wept. We're to shed tears, guys, especially if we are like this woman and think about our sinful nature and think of our past condition. We should have that sense of remorse, but also have that sense of joy that we've been forgiven much. So this was an outpour of her love, an outpour of her condition. I don't want you to, you can write it down, but don't turn there. Mark 14, verse 72. You know the story. Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, never, Lord. Well, this says, again, Mark 14, 72, a second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. He thought about it, he wept. Why? He can't believe it. He can't believe he would do this. He was reminded. So we need to make sure that we remember the things God has told us. Remember what he's shown us and how he's instructed us. The condition of our hearts to love the Lord. To truly be open to the things that he has. She kisses his feet. And this word kissed in the original language here means that she didn't stop kissing. This is not, she just, again, just this heartfelt emotion coming out. Just kissing the Lord. Kissing at his feet. It reminds me of the prodigal son when he returned. You know the story. Son goes off, spends his inheritance, comes back humbly. The father runs to him, and it says he just hugged him, loved on him, and kissed it on his neck. It's that type of love. It's that type of adoration this woman had as she just loved on God. I didn't write down the verses where these are. It says, Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you, or say to you. He said, Teacher, say it. And he tells him the story. And Simon answers and says, well, I suppose. See, all of a sudden, Simon's heart's starting to get a little convicted. He just heard this amazing story of these two debtors. One that owed a year and a half salary in debt. Another one that owed 50 denarii. And he forgave them both. He said, who will love more? And he began to realize the condition of his heart. He began to realize he didn't have that love that this woman had. And he just totally misunderstood the situation that was going on. And totally misunderstood how this whole situation was. To Simon, in his heart, he's saying, how could this guy allow this? And guys, Jesus saw this woman's heart. Jesus saw her love for him, but he also saw Simon's heart. He also saw the heart in Simon that said, Simon, you look at the outside, you miss the inside. You're looking at outward appearances, I look at the inward appearances. What this woman is, from your perspective, from when your view is a harlot, is a sinner. But I see her as someone saved by grace that's worthy of my forgiveness. I suppose, Jesus says. You see in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus is saying, you don't really. This question he asked, do you see this woman? Simon, truly, do you see this woman? No. He didn't see her. He didn't see her for who she was. And when we look at each other, we need to look at each other for who we are in the Lord. A sinner saved by grace, walking through our salvation, walking through our lives, trying to figure this out. That's where we need to see each other, guys. We need to see each other with the eyes of Christ. Don't you love the fact that someone can think something and Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking? Simon thought to himself, what is this guy doing? And Jesus answers, I love that. Simon, I know what's on your mind. Completely. He sees it, guys. He sees what's in our hearts. He sees what's in our minds. Look at verse 42 with me one more time. Talking about these debtors, it says, and when they had nothing with which to repay. Guys, we need to stay in this place. We don't have anything to repay God with except for our love. And it's never going to be repaid, but that's the least we can do is love on him. Because let me tell you this. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. This, you know, Jesus says that she loved much, she's been forgiven much. She didn't love first and then get forgiven. She got forgiven, and then she loved much. It was the forgiveness that God gave that let her and allowed her to love much. We don't have to come to God and say, God, I'm going to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to do this, Lord. And then he goes, okay, I'll forgive you. We come to God with our garbage, with nothing to repay. He forgives us, and then we just love on him. Then we come and say, Lord, I want to do things for you. I want to be available for you. I want to love you. I want to spend time with you. I truly have a desire to have a relationship with you because you have done so much for me. See, I think when we read the text, we can get it backwards. We can start thinking, well, I got to love God more before I can get saved. I got to love God more before he's going to fix my finances. I got to love God more before he truly gives me peace. I got to love God more before he's going to do anything. No. Yes, certainly. Come to God and say, I want to do so much for you. But I have nothing to pay you with. Nothing. And he says, that's okay. My son paid it all. Jesus paid the full price. I give you forgiveness. Now just love me. Really, guys, God doesn't want us to do stuff for him. He doesn't want us to do that. He just wants us to love him. What was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. Do that. It's the greatest thing we can do. And by loving God so much, we should be able to love each other. We should be able to look into each other's lives and go, it's easy for me to love you because I know how much God has forgiven me and I know how much grace God's given me and he's given it to you too, so I'm going to love you. We're all part of the family here. There you go. We just got to be careful. It says in verse, gosh, I didn't write down my verses. What's wrong with me? I'm just going to say it. I say to you, he's speaking to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Somewhere around verse 47-ish. We just got to be careful that it wasn't her love that brought that forgiveness. Again, I think I just want to remind us of that. She was a great sinner, and God forgave her of much, and therefore that flow of her heart came out. And that's where I want us to be tonight. That's where I want us to think about tonight, is to really, truly say, God, I want to remember all that you've forgiven me from. You know, some of us in this room maybe have been forgiven more than others. But this is a very convicting scripture when we think if we look at each other's lives and see how much we're loving God, that shows us how much he's forgiven you. Isn't that kind of convicting? I mean, are we truly overjoyed and so full of excitement for all that God's done that we're just loving people? Because we don't want to be a Simon. We don't want to be a Simon that's so critical and unloving because they think they haven't been forgiven much. I don't know. It should be just a natural thing that happens when you truly take the time to think about what God has forgiven you of. Who do you identify with in this story? Who do you really look at and go, boy, I'm more like that person than I am the other? Maybe we are more like a Simon than we are this woman. Maybe we are more critical, maybe of ourselves even, or critical of others, or the forgiveness God has done in your life, or the grace God's given into someone else's life. Maybe we're that way more. But tonight, I think we need to make sure that we're in this woman's shoes, that we come before the Lord with something to give. And that something is our alabaster flask full of love. Full of love and appreciation and adoration for all that he's done. And I'm thankful God saved me. And I, like I said, it's challenged me to just take the time to remember all that God has done in my life. To truly take a moment and say, what did you save me from, God? Because I know if I wasn't saved, I'd probably be an alcoholic. I would be so caught up in stuff, things. I was trying to, you know, get the big job, get the big money, get the big stuff, and not just possessions that would have kept me from God. But in his grace, he reached down and said, pay attention to me. Come to an Easter service. But don't come with a hard heart. Come with a heart that you want to hear something. And that's when God saved me. And if you think back of when your life was before Christ, then you can start going, wow, God. And whatever emotion that brings, whether it's tears or joy or just an outflow of saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, then that's where God's got to take you. Because we need to be like this woman. Because he says, he that's forgiven much will love much. We don't want to take God so for granted that we say, well, thank you for forgiving me for everything. Now I can live my life with that off my back. No. To truly love him. To truly love him. Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him, here we got more hard hearts, began to say to themselves, again, in their heads, who is this who even forgives sins? Guys, they didn't know who Jesus was. Who is this? If you asked yourself that, I mean, do you ask that question? Who is this Jesus? No, no, we should know who he is, right? We should know this Jesus. We should have a relationship with so much so we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want us as a church to serve you, God? How can we as a body of believers impact this community? Or impact people that we spend time with? How, God? I don't want to be this, who are you, Jesus? I don't want to get to heaven and go, sorry, I didn't know who you are. I didn't have a relationship with you. You were too busy doing church. You were too busy doing ministry that you didn't spend any time with me. That's not what we want. We don't want to be, who is this? We don't want to ask that question, who is this? We want to know that when something happens in our lives, we can say, I know who did that. I know who did that in my life. I know who opened that door. I know who closed that door. I know who allowed me to pray with that person. I know that who hindered me from going somewhere I shouldn't be. I know who that is. That's you, God. Too many people, I think, don't know the voice of God enough to really recognize it. To really write that, oh, that's you, Lord. I know that's you. We don't have to ask that question. Was that me? Was it the enemy? Or was it the Lord? You know the Lord's voice and you say, you tell me what to do, I'll do it. Because I know you and I love you. Verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Greatest thing God can give us is peace. I love God's peace. I love that sense of, God, I'm right in the place you have me. Thank you. Your sins are forgiven. That's the greatest thing God can give us, right? Wasn't it in Ephesians? Yeah, that's what I put. I mean, I'm just amazed at the way God ties things together. Sunday, we talked about this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's God's grace upon our lives. He says, your faith has saved you. And Jesus says that over and over and over and over. Maybe tonight God wants you to have greater faith. Maybe tonight God wants you to believe. You know, what was it last week, right? Last week I asked you guys to believe God would do something that you would never expect. Believe that, because he can. Did he do something crazy in your life? Did he do something that you never expected? I usually don't call people out, but Irene is here tonight because God did something we didn't expect. At the water baptism, Irene came and got saved. She was going to go work out at the Y, and she actually prayed a prayer of salvation and then got baptized. And I look at this and I go, I said this last week. Be open to the Lord doing something you don't expect. Guess what? I didn't expect that. And it's been something that's been keeping me overjoyed all week to think that God would use us in that way. To think God would do that. And you know what? he'll do it again. And he'll do it a million times. And it makes me always ask myself, am I in the right place for you to do something I don't expect? Or am I like a Simon? Well, we can't do it this way. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine me? Gosh, kick me out of this church. If, you know, Susan said, is it okay if we baptize somebody else? No, I don't have time. Kick me out. Kick me. Sorry, my schedule doesn't allow. Are you kidding me? If that entire YMCA wanted to get baptized, we would still be over there baptizing. Why? We want God to do that. And maybe it's one, and maybe next time it's five. And it's not about the numbers, but it's, hey, we're going to make ourselves available. Wouldn't it be great if we were the church that met over at the Y every Sunday to baptize people? Yeah. Again, stretching our imagination, stretching our understanding of God and saying, take us places that we never thought we would go. Do things with us that we never thought you would do. Why, God? Because we love you. We truly, truly love you. Isn't it a great thing? It's a wonderful thing to receive the love of God, but to also know that we can love him back. Wow. He's not a God way up there. He's a God right here in your hearts. And you can just say, I love you, Lord. So, Tim, why don't you come forward? It shouldn't be hard for us to love him, should it? So this is what I want to do. Did I end early or no? Not usually. This is what I want to do. We're gonna sing some songs, and just let the Spirit move. We're gonna be very sensitive to the Spirit tonight. If you have a scripture you want to read, if you want to maybe stand up and just share a story, you know, again, what the Lord wants. We want to. I mean, don't add a second sermon to our night, but. To truly, just as the Spirit leads, share a story. Share your favorite scripture. Give a prayer of thanks. I mean, seriously, if you want to come and kneel, kneel down. The Bible talks about laying prostrate. You know what that means? Get it on your face, completely laid out, and just loving on God. As the Spirit moves. I mean, this isn't a holy laughter thing. You want to cry. You want to laugh. As the Spirit moves you, that's what we're going to ask God to do. We just make ourselves available.